Lord. I like to start this way lately. Say this out loud after me. Lord, change my mind about everything on which you and I don't already agree. Amen. A life-changing verse of Scripture today. It's familiar, but hear it again, as if you're hearing it for the first time. It's in Romans, the 18th chapter, and the 15th verse. And it says this, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, a slave in the Father's house. Now, every now and then, there has to be a catalyst that causes a shift in the way we see things, in the way we believe things. We have to constantly renew our mind and get out of thinking that's not right. I call it inherited thinking. All of us, those of us who are born again, we need to hear this word. Because the moment we're born again and we come into the kingdom of God, even if we've had an amazing conversion experience, we bring into the kingdom with us and we live for the rest of our life limited to inherited thinking. It must be dealt with and our mind must be renewed. I'll give you some examples. I remember 30 years ago, every other car around town had a bumper sticker or a license plate on the front of it that said, "God is my co-pilot." And I remember getting that. Isn't that a wonderful way to say exactly how important God is? And so for a few years, that was it. God is my co-pilot. Pull up beside somebody at the red light, and they've got, and you toot your horn, and "God is my co-pilot." That was ingrained in my thinking and in the evangelical community for a while. And then somebody said this, and it brought about a seismic shift in the way it made me immediately stop thinking about it that way and started thinking about it this way. While we were enjoying "God is my co-pilot," somebody came up with this, and it became a bumper sticker. "If God is your co-pilot, change seats." And I thought, that's better. So never since then have I ever claimed God to be my co-pilot. Another one is, for many years, we'd get on airplanes to fly wherever, and the cockpit door was open, and sometimes the pilot would just say, "Yeah, come on in if you want to see." And he would give a private tour. I remember when we went somewhere, Brenda and I and our girls, Tiffany was a little girl, and the pilot let her go in and sit in the cockpit for a while. Then 9/11 happened. The mindset before the shift was, keep that cockpit door unlocked in case the pilot needs to get out quickly. But after 9/11, they bolted every cockpit door in the world. The mindset had changed. The inherited thinking had been dealt with, and now they keep the cockpit doors locked to keep terrorists from getting in. Sometimes it takes a cataclysmic event to bring about a shift in our mindset because of our inherited thinking. Some of us deal with that with our image of God. Some of us came into the kingdom with a new birth experience and immediately brought with us the image that God is this monster in the sky holding a big club in his fist, angry countenance on his face, and he can't wait to clobber the hell out of us. Some people have that picture of God. It's inherited thinking. Some people, even believers, think he's a master and we're a slave. Think he's an evil boss and he demands that we work our fingers to the bone just in order to barely get to heaven. Fingers crossed. We see him as an evil boss sometimes. That's our inherited thinking. And even after a dramatic conversion experience, that is something like this. Somebody's bound down with sin. All of a sudden, they meet the Lord. They're born again. They're born of the Spirit. And they are in that moment so very much aware that someone so guilty had just been set free. But even with that dramatic conversion experience, inherited thinking kicks in, and it makes it easier for most believers to spend the rest of their entire Christian life trying to become a better slave. That's the story of the prodigal son. You remember the younger son was the prodigal. He's the one that said, "Father, give me my inheritance now. I want to leave your house, go out and have fun in the world." And the father did, and the son left, went to a faraway nation. You know that familiar story. As long as he had money to pay for the party, he had plenty of friends, but soon his money ran out, and at the same time, it was the perfect storm because a famine had hit the nation, and crops were not growing, people were starving, and he had no place to live, no money, nothing to eat. He was able, that Jewish boy, to find a job feeding pigs. I mean, the greatest insult to a Jew is to live in a pig pen and eat the food that the pigs were eating. Unkosher. That's how he ended up until, the Bible says, he came to himself and said, "I'm going to get up from here and I'm going to go back to the Father's house and I'm going to beg him. Oh, Father, just let me come back and be a servant. Just let me come back and work for you like the other servants do. I'm not worthy to be called a son again after what I've done. I'm not even asking. I'm begging you, Father, just let me be a servant. Even they have a good life." He came home, the father saw him, ran out and greeted him, hugged him, restored him immediately, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, and put shoes on his feet, and then told the servants in the house, "Kill the fatted calf, because this son of mine that was lost has been found." That was a great story. But that young, rebellious son who eventually came to himself had an angry older brother. The older brother never left home like his younger brother did. The older brother never disobeyed his father, but he was obedient for the wrong reasons. He never connected to the father's heart, and he felt like a slave even in his father's house and bragged about it when he finally had the opportunity in anger, telling his father, "I've worked so hard all my life. I've never left you. I've been here and I've carried the load. This other son of yours goes out and wastes the money you gave him, and now you're welcoming him back and wanting to kill the fatted calf. You've never done that for me." And in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 29, this older, angry brother said to his father, he answered and said to his father, all these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, now notice, judging a brother, and not even a brother, telling his own father, that son of yours, not the other son like me, and not even my little brother, but in the father's face saying, that son of yours has come and he's devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to the son, son, you are always been with me, and all that I have is yours. That's what I want to bring. All that the father has is yours. Now see, here's the mindset that the angry older brother had, who had served, never broken a rule, never left the father's house, but he had to learn that religion without relationship only produces a better slave. And that's not at all what God sent Jesus to die for. God does not want slaves in the Father's house. He wants sons and daughters. He doesn't put a premium on religion, only on a heart connection and a relationship to the Father. The life of a slave is defined by our perceived need to perform in order to be approved and affirmed. And a slave mentality bases our relationship on what God can do for me and what I can do for God. It's an exchange. It's a trade-off in our inherited thinking. And many people, even today, put that as a priority in their relationship with God. On the level where it is that the reason I'd better worship God and be all in for life is I don't want to go to hell, and this is the only way, He's good to me, and I know he expects me to be good to him. Well, all of that has a doctrine and a place for another day. But today the point is the Father has placed on us the value of a son, not the value of a slave. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The Amplified Bible speaks about not being perfected in love, and it says, has now grown into an insufficient understanding of God's love. An insufficient understanding of God's love. That's our inherited thinking. We're born again, but we bring into this new season, even our new life in Christ, the insufficient understanding of just how much God's love reaches us. And you cannot be made perfect in love if you're still trying to become a better slave. I have seen, oh, it's so easy. I mean, so much of what I've done in my life to please God has been wanting to make sure the boxes are checked and I'm in good standing with him, and oh God, if I fail in any way, he might just change my status and now I'm dishonorable and not honorable based on my performance for him. Now, don't get me wrong. God needs all of us. He has a place for all of us to serve. That's biblical too. But not from the position of, I've got to do this if I want God to love me. We have an insufficient understanding of God's love. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Abraham and how he fits in. Abraham, who is the father of our faith, was a wealthy man, possessions, but he had no child. No child. And Abraham went to God one day and said, God, you have not given me an offspring, so I guess a servant that was born in my house will be my heir. A servant born in my house. I have no child, so I guess a servant born in my house will be my heir. In Genesis 15 and verse 4, then the Lord said to Abraham, who had that inherited thinking, no, your servant will not be your heir. For you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. So as far back as Abraham, who laid the foundation of our faith, the father of our faith, as far back as his day, God was declaring, no, a servant or a slave even is not qualified to become an heir of God. You must be a son in order to be an heir. The Message translation, I love the way it says it. Abraham said, a mere house servant is going to get it all. And God replied in the Message translation, no, a son from your own body will be your heir. That says so much to me about the New Testament and the body of Christ. The only way we will be an heir and receive all that the Father has as an inheritance is by being a son and a part of the body of Christ. Without a heart of sonship, there is no legitimate inheritance. Only sons and daughters receive an inheritance. That's been true in my life. I've had friends, some of them well off, some of them died. They didn't mention me. I was even a good friend. And that's the way it should be. That's the structure. Without a heart of sonship, there is no legitimate inheritance. Only sons and daughters receive an inheritance. No, God is not going to just pick somebody from the outside and say, well, have you as a last resort. My plan A was to give all of this to my children, but I'm going to pass over them and give it to a slave or a servant that does not have a father-son, father-daughter relationship. Now, John chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus told us this. The words are in red. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Therefore, I said that He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. When you're flying from one nation to another and you're in the airport and you want to buy something and it's duty-free or whether it is or not, then you under certain circumstances, you have to declare it. When you declare something, you're saying, I'm possessing this. I need to declare it. I bought it. It's mine. And Jesus said to us, everything that the Father has, He gave me, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and He will take what the Father has given me, and He will declare it to you. The King James says He will show it to you. And so it's that transfer of inheritance, everything the Father has. Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine, and I'm going to Send the Holy Spirit and He will give it to you. He's going to announce in detail. That's what the Greek word means for declare or show. The Holy Spirit will show you everything the Father has given me. He's going to declare it to you. He's going to announce it in detail to you. And all that the Father has is yours. And that's the mindset of a son or a daughter. That's the mindset of a son and a daughter. That's not the way a slave thinks. There is no place in the Father's house for a slave. He has reserved His house for sons and daughters. And the mindset of a son thinks like this. All that the Father has is coming to me. All that the Father has is coming to me. If you've not thought that way before, you're struggling with a thinking you inherited. Not your fault, necessarily. It came to us. But change your thinking, if you need to today, and fully believe with all of your heart, all things the Father has is coming to me. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. I'm going to believe I receive all things that pertain to life and godliness by the divine power of God. He's not going to do that for a slave that doesn't know Him. Just a hireling, a hired hand, a house servant. Oh, Abraham, I'm so glad God settled that with Abraham. Because we inherit the blessing of Abraham. What if God had said, when Abraham went to him and said, you've blessed me, but you've not given me any children, so one of the servants born at the house will be my heir. What if God said, well, okay, I get it. We wouldn't have what we have today. But even back then, Abraham, the father of our faith, God said, no, it's in the Bible. No, a son from your own body will be your heir. God is saying to us in the New Testament, I'm not going to give all that I have to just a group of slaves and servants that want to work for me. I'm reserving all that I have to pass on to my own children, my sons, and my daughters. And you've got to be a son or a daughter, a son from His own body. And because of what Jesus did at the cross, we are brought into the kingdom and we are a part of God's own body. We qualify for the inheritance. In fact, all that the Father has is coming to me. And I just want to say this before I close. You might need to change your thinking about this. And I'm still changing my thinking. Some things that worked well a generation ago will kill you today. Some things that we didn't know about a generation ago, revelation has come. And here's what I want to say, and I've had to change my mind. Don't beg God for it. Believe Him for it. Don't beg. If you're a son or a daughter, my children don't have to beg me for anything they need. They don't even have to really ask perfectly. If I just know they need it, well, if they need a Starbucks drink, I'm on the way down there right now to take it. I mean, really. But don't beg for it. His divine power has given to us all things. Why would I need to beg God for what He's promised He would give me? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I know you might get tripped up by that one parable where this Gentile woman who was not Jewish, she was an outsider, she came and begged. And Jesus did not immediately meet her need, but let her beg. But I think that was to prove a point of how persistent we should be in prayer, praying always and never giving up in prayer. He met her need, though, as you remember, by the way. But as a son and a daughter of God, anything we need, let's ask Him once. That's biblical. Ask Him. Go to Him with your needs. Say, Father, all things You have are coming to me, and I need this. Wanted to bring this. I know you know already, but I wanted to officially go on heaven's record as saying, I'm requesting You, to, and Your word says, and so, and then start thanking Him. Every time it comes up again to your mind, instead of begging Him, think, Lord, I thank You that it's on the way. I thank You that Your word is guaranteed to me. And I thank You in advance for meeting this need. Don't beg for it, just believe for it. Now I want to close by reading a paragraph or so out of Pastor Virginia's book on interchange. This is a powerful story, a truthful story. In the days of slavery, the early 1800s, a man went to the slave market to view all the slaves. He hated the slave owners. It gripped his heart to see them on the slave block. Men looked the people over as though they were animals, checking their eyes, their teeth. As he gazed upon them, he saw a young girl in the back behind the men. And he walked over with tears in his eyes, and he made a large bid to buy her. And he won her. And he took the rope that was tied around her neck off. And when he took the rope off of her neck, she spit in his face, the man who had just bought her. He wiped his face, gave her some papers, and told her she was free to go. She fell at his feet. She hugged his feet. Then she looked into his face and said, "You bought me to set me free?" She kept saying to herself, "He bought me to set me free. He bought me just to set me free." And Jesus bought us, not for us to be a slave, but for us to be set free, to be sons and daughters of God. Stand with me, please. Everybody stand. Bow your heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you'd like to just give an immediate witness to the word the Lord's spoken specifically to you in any area of your life concerning inherited thinking, some things that you have fought all your life and God is shining fresh light of revelation on you, and you want to go on with the truth that truly sets you free. Maybe you're here and you don't even know the Lord. You're not sure of your salvation. I mean, that's the greatest need, and when you receive it, the greatest miracle of your lifetime. Whatever your needs are, lift it up before the Lord now in this prayer. Father, thank You for this being a lifeline to many people. Thank You that those who are searching for something they've not been able to find, they will encounter You in this hour. Thank You that we bring our filthy rags, and that's all we ever have. Like filthy rags compared to the righteous robe You wear. But yet You exchange with us. You ask us to give us our filthiness, our dirtiness, our guilt, our shame, our sins, our disgraceful acts. And in return, You put a robe on us. And when the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness that was in His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that we've been made sons and daughters and not slaves in the Father's house. So we thank You for ministering to the needs of Your people. Thank you that each one of us make a decision to take one step closer as we draw near to God. And we hold you to your word that if we draw near to you, you will in return draw near to us. May this be a banner week. May this be a splendid week filled with pleasant surprises for your people. We thank you for our sonship and our place in the Father's house that was a free gift from you to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.